Good morning, church family. I was going to say good church. Good morning. If someone can close those windows, please. Yes, those. So that you have a better, much clearer view of the screen. In a copy of your bulletin, you see a picture and you see the name Jonah. We're going to use a part of Jonah, but we're not going to be speaking directly about Jonah. Who is the most famous individual or animal or thing in the book of Jonah? The whale. Right? The whale is the most, everybody talks about the whale. And if you look at the bulletin, you probably will find the whale there in the cover of the bulletin. Can you see the whale? It's underwater, but it's there. It's all about the whale. People talk about the whale. People talk about it's this big fish. We don't know if it was a whale. The Bible only says it was a big fish. So we assume that it's that. But why am I using this this story today? I listen in a Sabbath afternoon sometimes when we have some after meetings and everything else, some counseling. When we go home, we still have some time. My wife and I like to watch some sermons, some Seventh-day Adventist sermons. And Elder Phipps, how many of you have heard of him? Sings beautifully. And according to him, not according to me, but according to him, says, sing with a man's voice. He is very proud to say that I sing with a man's voice. He's an individual that has been in the ministry for more than 40 years. One day I was listening to his message, and by the way, he was preaching in Africa. You know, he was in the university, he had everybody there, he was preaching. And when I heard, I couldn't believe that I was hearing this from a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Don't worry, it's positive. Okay, whatever I want to say is positive. I thought that this was something that just was in my mind. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes we have an idea, we think that we're the only one. And I had this idea, this concept, this theological understanding about quite a few things in the Bible. And I thought I was unique. And then I listened to him preaching, and he was exactly, think precisely the way we thought. And I said, I want to listen to this sermon again because I want to really grasp the whole concept. And he expands on the subject. The subject that he was talking about is the character of God. Have you ever seen this one of these before? How many of you here are Seventh-day, okay, don't worry about, I'm not going to embarrass you, but how many of you here are Seventh-day Adventist baptized members? Thank you. You should have one of those. Maybe an older version. Maybe you don't even know where it is. Maybe when you were baptized, there were not 28 beliefs. Maybe when you were baptized, there were 27. Maybe 14. You know, it increased the numbers as they go on. And some of the doctrines here, you can tell that they should concise this because some of them are just multiplied. For example, if you say, I believe in the Trinity, and then they go, I believe in the Father. If you already said that you believe in the Trinity, you have to believe in the Father. So, but there are 28 here. Elder Phipps, in his sermon, said this. One of the most important aspects of being a Seventh-day Adventist is not only the 28 beliefs, but the 28 beliefs are nothing if we do not understand who God is. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That's exactly what I believe, and that's exactly what I heard from him saying. He says, if you have a lot of doctrines, but you do not know who you're serving, the doctrines means nothing. It's going to get you nowhere. If you have this, but I don't know who wrote it and who he is, it means nothing. You're just going to be a crazy nut, a religious nut. That's all you're going to be. And by the way, God wants us to eat nuts, but He doesn't want us to turn into one nut. And so it's very important for us to know that the goodness of God, the character of God, is the most important preparation that we may have before the end of the world. We need to know who He is. And I'm going to leave here for so you can look at it as we continue. Now, look at the scriptures. Message, 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 messenger. Who is this text talking about? You. You. And me. We need to be the messengers. But how can we deliver a message when we don't know who the messenger is? The topic of today, God's messenger. Who am I talking about? Some of you may say, Jonah. No, Jonah is just an illustration that I'm going to use. I'd like to talk about you. That same you that is the heart of a church. It's you that I'd like to talk about. God's messenger. What is a messenger? The Bible uses many, many illustrations to tell us who is a messenger. Okay, the most common, we put here, depends who you ask, of course. Let me illustrate this. What is God willing to do to bring us back to Himself? God is willing to do whatever it takes. Today, during the Sabbath school lesson, I'm sorry my voice is a little bit, okay, but today during the Sabbath school lesson, there was a lot of discussion about the word fear. I'm going to address this a little bit in our message this morning too. Why do people have walked away from God? Because Lucifer has manipulated civilization to draw a very ugly picture of God. And that's why people don't come close to him. And if you look at the book of Jonah, there's a story that illustrates that very well. How many times they believed that a God was causing everything that was happening. Now, God's messengers, they are angels, prophets, leaders, people. What kind of people? Us, animals, and His whole creation. If you're looking through the Bible, God has used all of them to convey who He is. He used angels, and there are quite a few examples in the whole Bible. We don't have the time to go through the details, but I hope personally you do this yourself. God used angels, and sometimes He used humans as angels. I heard people say, oh, you're an angel. It doesn't say which kind of, but it says, you're an angel. Yes, people can act like an angel. The good ones and the bad ones too. Prophets, there are good and bad prophets. So just because a person is a messenger, it doesn't mean that a person is serving God. Because it depends what the message is. The message has to be from God and has to reveal who God is. That is what makes a messenger. One day, though Jonah's life took a dramatic turn, he received an assignment from God that he found that it was very difficult to fulfill. Anybody here have read the book of Jonah? It's a very short book. Please do this afternoon. It's a very short story. But there are things in that story that if you're not careful, you're going to fly over. You won't see. When you read that book, instead of seeing the word God, I want you to put in the word God, put Jesus there. Because as a Christian, maybe you have a better concept of the whole story if you put Jesus in the picture. And when you see Jonah thinking that it was God who caused the storm, put Jesus there, and then you remember, oh, Jesus had been in the same situation in the boat as we're crossing the sea and all the storm. So if you put that, you'll be able to have a better perspective about who God is and what is the book of Jonah all about. Why this was so difficult for Jonah? Let's figure out. Let's find out. First, he was told, get up. That is kind of interesting way to introduce. God tells him, hey, I'm the Lord. I want to talk to you. Get up. That implies what? In most cases, when somebody says get up, or either the person is resting, or sit down, or the person is lazy, or the person is not occupied. So usually when you tell the person get up, and told him get up, and what it goes next? Go. Get up, and don't stay there, just go. Go where? To a city that you hate. To the people that you despise. To the people that are killing your own people. To the people that is a different kind of people. To the people that are, you wish them dead. I want you to go there. What in the world do you tell me to do? There are enough of my people here that needs to be for me to preach to them. Why do you want for me to travel 500 some miles to talk to my enemies, to those that I despise so badly? I had some neighbors that have been killed by them, and now you want me to go there and preach for them? They have been destroying my country, my culture, my land. They are the worst kind of people that has come on the earth. How do you want me to go there? That great city, God said, and cry out against it. Literally, what he say, preach to them, tell them what is wrong with them. For their evil has come to my attention. By the way, brothers and sisters, children, I want you to listen, please. And if you are all young people, listen to this. Sometimes you are tempted to do something wrong. And when you attempt to do something wrong, you look like this. You look like that. But you always forget to look up. Right? We always, where's mom? Where's pop? And then you go and do something wrong. If you look up, you probably will have a very good decision not to really do it. God is watching you not to punish you. He's watching you to rescue you. And that's the lesson that we learn in this story. God is constantly trying to rescue those that he has created. But Satan has convinced many theologians to teach that God is, you know, God itches with a desire to punish. You know, he has this big baseball bat that he says, okay, who is messing up things here? And he is ready to hit somebody in the head. That is the picture that Satan has very successfully planted in the mind of many preachers. And instead of becoming messengers of God, they preach a God that doesn't exist. From the pulpit, instead of honor God, they are destroying the reputation of God. And I'm not in that. I don't want to be part of that crowd. To, you know, what Jonah, he did get up. You know, when people, God said, get up, and he did get up. But he went the wrong direction. God asked him to go to northeast, and he went to northwest. Has that happened to you before? When you know what God is asking you to go one way, and you decide to go a different way? And I think that's why Jesus Christ says, I am the way. Follow me to flee to Tarshish. From the Lord. He fled from the Lord. Is it possible for us to flee from the Lord? Wherever we go, is the Lord there, right? But let me say this to you. There is a two meaning for this. When you are not looking for the Lord, it's as like the Lord is not there. Why? Because God respects your freedom of choice. If you choose not to talk to Him, it's like He's not there. Because there is no communication with Him, it's almost like He's not there. So He went where? He went down. Every time you get up, but you don't go towards God, you're going down. And He went down to Joppa and found what? A nice transportation. He bought a ticket. He says, I'm going to get far away from God. God sent me that way. By the way, in the West, there are people that need to be preached in the West too. He could have used that excuse as, oh Lord, I know that you sent me that way, but there are so many people there need my presence there, far away from here too. We always find excuses. Some people say, oh, why don't I give Bible study? I don't give Bible study because I don't know how to. And the Lord comes, and they have been a Seventh-day Adventist for 100 years, and they have not given Bible study yet. Why? Because I don't know how. You didn't know how to walk either, but you learned. You did not know how to eat, and you learned to talk, and the list goes on. So it is just a matter of choice. It says here clearly, he went down to Joppa and found a ship to go to this place, and he paid the fare. He went aboard to go with them to this faraway place. Why? Because he wanted to get away from the Lord. Have you ever met a pastor, a prophet, a messenger that made his mission to get away from the Lord? I'll tell you, I have met quite a few of them. Anyone who takes this book and twisted the words around to accommodate their denominational beliefs or their personal preferences, they are walking away from the Lord. Even though they have the Bible in their hands, they are walking away from the Lord. And that is exactly what happens to many people today, even in our own denomination, our own church. But the Lord sent a strong wind on the sea. By the way, I don't believe the Lord did. But Jonah believed there was. You see, he did not know God very well, because if he knew, he was not going to go away from God or hide from God. And so he says, and the storm was so violent that the ship was in danger of breaking up. Let me give you an example. How many of you here heard about Katrina? All right? And if you have a relative in that area, you probably heard a lot about it. I remember watching television, the news, and I heard one very famous preacher. He is already resting. You know, he's in a grave, but a very well-known, Farewell, or something like this, the name was his name. Very, very well-known preacher. And I'm not here to criticize him. I'm just saying that, unfortunately, not only him, but a lot of people did exactly the same thing. On that Sunday, instead of sending their church or send some help to the people that were going through this, this is what that individual said and got away with it. I don't think he would get away this time or now, but at that time he got away when he said, that sinful people got the punishment of God upon them. He said that was an act of God, because in that particular area where the hurricane came, there was a lot of witchcraft. There are a lot of people that has a different lifestyle, different preferences, different thing. And he believed that that was enough to justify that there was the hand of God sending that storm to destroy them as a sign of punishment. I know some of you are shaking your heads, but please check your theology. Because some of us are in church every Sabbath, and we still have the wrong idea about who God is. And I know that many of you is not your fault, because not everyone has a degree in theology, and many of people that have a degree in theology, they are even more messed up than all the people. So the sailors were afraid, of course. And each man cried to his own God. There were a lot of gods on board. Each one of them, they have their own God, and they tried to pray for their God. But the only one who served the true God, guess what he was doing? He was taking a nap during the sermon. Man, I shouldn't say that, right? That's too tough. They began throwing the cargo from the ship into the sea to make the ship lighter. But Jonah had gone down far inside the ship to do what? To sleep. Have you ever figured out that this may be a picture of yourself? Have you asked yourself, how many members of my family does not know God yet? Can I afford to sleep? How many of my neighbors do not know God yet? Can I afford to sleep when everybody else are afraid? Everybody's crying to their gods, and here, what am I doing with the God that I believe? Am I a messenger of the true God? The sailors were afraid. I already said this. Next is the captain. He was looking around, probably looking for some more things to throw out of the ship to make sure that the ship is light. And people don't realize, the lighter you make the ship, the more dangerous it become. They were not thinking. You see, that's what happens when we fear takes over us. We don't worship well. We don't relate well. We don't think well. That's what fear does. It completely raises your ability to make sound judgment. And guess who creates fear? Not God. Fear is not a gift from God. It's a gift for the enemy. Because when we are afraid, we are weak. We don't think, we don't reason. And we do very, very harmful things to ourselves and to others around us. That's what... remember what happened on that Garden of Eden? When God shows up and said, Adam, and he meant both. Both at that time, they both were Adam. Adam, where are you? We were afraid. We decided to hide. Who made you afraid? What is the answer? Who made them afraid? Who made them afraid? Satan did. It was not God. God told them the secret of never be afraid. Just be obedient and you won't fear anything. So the captain came to him and said, how can you sleep in a time like this? This sentence is for each one of you as a Seventh-day Adventist. You know very well that all that is happening in our world today, it can only indicate one thing. How close are we to finally go home? We are very close to go home, aren't we? And what are we doing? Are we sleeping? How can we sleep in a time like this? It is the time for us to start getting books given out to other people, because when there are crises, there are a lot of people that are a little confused, and they are willing to look into God as an option. Maybe this is the best time for you to get up and tell people about it. Get up and pray to your God. Now, isn't it amazing that somebody who is a pagan tell a prophet to get up and pray? things are very twisted here, isn't it? This thing all completely upside down. Let me be a little bit, maybe not too critical, but a little bit critical. You know, the Seventh-day Adventist as a denomination has one of the most beautiful message that any church can ever claim to have. We are the complete, and by the way, I'm not saying this to glorify us as individuals. I'm talking about the truth, not as individuals, but the truth that we have, that have been trusted to us. The whole world is paying a fortune to advertise health eating. You turn on the television, magazine, it all making a lot of money about how to eat well. And we have been sitting on this message for 100-some years. We could be the richest church ever if we can even sell those, not only give away, but sell it. And people will buy it because it's the real stuff. We preach about the importance of us as a whole human being because that's what God wants us to do. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe He will have pity on us and keep us from dying. Pray for your God. Let me show you this verse here that I find very important for us to know at this time. So let us, Seventh-day Adventists, us, come boldly to the throne of the, what kind of God? It doesn't say the terrible, mean God. Why don't you get up and come to the wrath of God? Now he says, come to a gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need the most. Is there anybody here that does not need grace? Is there anybody here who is not a sinner? Well, there is some little ones that are probably they are not a sinner yet because they do not have a complete discernment between what is good and evil. But the moment they do, they need grace. It says, yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting and weeping and with sorrow. And then what happened? Where God's love is, I think I skipped one. Okay, I was supposed to have a 13 there, but for some reason, I think I moved it around. So let's, here is 1 John 4:18. It says, we mentioned this during the Sabbath school lesson. Where God's love is, there is no fear. Because God's perfect love drives out fear. So now I want you to imagine love here being light, fear being darkness. Whatever light shines, darkness has to leave. Or imagine love and hate. Wherever love is, hate has to go away. Imagine love as God, love and fear as Satan. So whenever God shows up, Satan has to go. Is it James that says, submit to God and serve Him, and the devil will do what? Will flee from you. Why? Because he can't stay. It is punishment or a guilt conscience that makes us fear. So love is not made perfect in the person who fears because the person has a guilt conscience. If you have a guilt conscience, the best remedy for guilt conscience is grace of God. Seek God for forgiveness and then you will sleep like a baby. Whoever does not love does not know God. For God is love. Write this down, brothers and sisters. Write. It's very easy for you to remember. Do you know how I remember this so well? Because in Brazil, when I became Seventh-day Adventist, I heard this all the time. They made this into a song. We sing in Portuguese, aquele que não ama, não conhece a Deus. No conhece a Deus, não conhece a Deus. Aquele que não ama, não conhece a Deus, porque Deus é amor. 1 João 4, 8. Those that speak Spanish probably understood part of what I said. And by the way, every night, when my little ones, every night before they went to sleep, I used to sing to them this. Now they are singing to my grandchildren. Plant a seed of love, and love will stay around, brothers and sisters. Jesus says, for I am the Lord, and I do not change. The Lord that was asking Jonah to go to Nineveh is a God of love. The God that sent angels to Sodom and Gomorrah was a God of love. The God that rescued Noah so that the seed of the Messiah could have been saved, if humanity could be saved, is a God of love. Imagine if the entire human race would be destroyed. You, myself, there will be no salvation for any one of us. So when God made that boat, that church, and asked Noah to get in, he said, Noah, you need to preserve the seed so the Messiah can be born, so that the people over there in Vista can be saved. The ark was about you. The ark was built because of you, not because of Noah. God could have taken Noah to heaven if that was the easy solution. But no, God could not have taken Noah to heaven, because Noah needs to preserve the seed so humanity could be saved. And he's still the same. He has not changed. So when you read any part of the first portion of the Bible that I refuse to call Old Testament, the first portion of the Bible, when you read that first portion of the Bible, and if there's something very difficult for you to understand, because you have to understand that there is a theological cultural influence also there. That's why we have 66 books. And that's why Jesus Christ says, if you see me, you see the Father. The Father. So I invite you, when I go to read the book of Job, I bring Jesus with me. When I read the story of the flood, I bring Jesus with me. When I look the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, I bring Jesus with me. And that's how I'm able to see God, a loving God, behind every single experience that the Bible talks about. Many people think that the angel that was flying over Egypt, it was an angel of God. Why? Because that's the way Moses perceived it, and that's the way he wrote down. Let me give just a hint for you. Some of you already know. Open your Bibles, please. It won't be on the screen. Open your Bibles, please. In the book of Job, all of you know that the book of Job was the first book ever written, right? It was the first one. It was written before anything else. And tradition believes that it was Moses who wrote the book of Job, because the style, and so they believe that it was Moses who wrote that book. Now, how many of you here know for sure that it was Satan who inflicted Job with all the pain that Job went through? Everybody? How do you know for sure? Because chapter 1 and chapter 2 says so, right? But then there is 40 more chapters. Look what Moses said, Job 42, verse 11. And if you have the King James Version, it will be even more emphatic. Look there, please. Oh, I love to hear this sound. I think this is the sound that it brings glory to God, this sound of the pages of the Bible being moved. Have you? I know at least one of my brothers here has the NIV version. I have NIV here with me too. So Brother James, I know you have a very strong voice, so everybody can hear. Would you stand and read for us 42 verse 11, please?
All right, I'll read from the King James. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did bread with him in his house, and they mourned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one in carrying of gold.
Did you hear what I heard? All the evil that the Lord brought upon him. Why those things happen, brothers and sisters? Let me say this to you. It's because when you read the Bible, you need to read the Bible as a whole. If you're too lazy to search, you'll be a great candidate to be confused. And confused Christians become mean Christians. Confused Christians become those that persecute other Christians. Look throughout history. All the people that misunderstood God became mean Christians. And they killed in the name of God. They destroyed countries because of the name of God. Remember the word crusades? Which you go to the Middle East and use the word crusades? They will stone you there. Because that is a painful thing that went through. People in the name of God, they took the sword and they destroyed families, they killed. All because they misunderstood who God really is. I was talking about Egypt when I moved to this. In Egypt, the angel was flying over Egypt. Everybody thought that it was the angel of the Lord trying to kill the firstborn. Why in the world God would send an angel to kill the Messiah? When I first read it, I said, I need to search a little bit more because this doesn't make any sense. How would light fight against darkness, and yet darkness and light are part of the same? It cannot be. Good and evil cannot be part of the two of the same. So basically, the explanation here is very simple, more simple than you think it is. Moses, in his background, he understood that everything was an act of God. Even if God did not do, he ordered it. He commanded somebody to do it. But as we keep reading the Bible, as Jesus comes into the picture, you look in the Old, they call the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, you see Satan mentioned there very few times. But you come to Matthew, that guy is everywhere. Yeah, read the book of Matthew, it's the devil, the evil one. He not only he is everywhere, but he got so many names. The guy was hidden for 4,000 years. He was doing all dirty work. He said, no, he did it. And everybody believed God did it. But now, here comes. He comes to the New Testament, and he is all over the place. Brothers and sisters, if you read more your Bible, you'll be amazed to find out how gracious and compassionate our God really is. And you'll become a very good-looking Christian when you start acting like Jesus Christ, when you start living like Jesus Christ. Because none of us will meet Jesus Christ when he comes unless we learn to be like him. Yes, it's very important for us to know all the 28 beliefs. But it's important for us to know why we believe those 28 things. It's very important to have the law of God planted in our hearts because the law of God is his character. And let me come close here to say, for God so loved the world. I don't like to use this. I like to paraphrase my own version. And God will forgive me for this. For God so loved me. Moi. God so loved me that He gave everything to have me back. Whatever it takes, at all costs. By the way, that doesn't look like a mean God. That doesn't look like a God that wants to kill, wants to punish. For He loved me so much that He gave everything. He came down Himself because an angel could not. He decided to become the messenger and the message all in one. He came to be a gift for me. Because I chose to believe in Him so that I would not perish. That's how I know with confidence that I'll meet you at 3 o'clock in the right side of the tree of life, because He is going to give me everlasting life. And to all of you that likes to join us at that day as well. Tear your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for He is merciful. He is compassionate. Oh no, I want you to read this with me. Go ahead. Together, let's see. He is merciful. Let Him hear you, please. He is merciful and compassionate and patient, very patient, full of faithful love and ready to forgive. All that it takes is for us to be willing to ask. But now, can they call to Him for help if they have not believed? How can people repent if they have no idea they have to repent? One brief story. When I became a pastor many, many, many years ago, I have no clue exactly how am I going to, bring people to the church. So I decided something. I asked God, I said, give me some guidance, because I was a pastor of a Portuguese-speaking people. Now, how many of you know any Portuguese-speaking people besides me? Yeah, the other hands went down. Very few, right? But I'm sitting here, have you met any here close to your neighborhood? Do you know where you find them? Yeah, brother, if there is a soccer game, is a World Cup, then you find the flags everywhere. But where do I find them? So my question was, Lord, how can I start a Portuguese-speaking church in an English-speaking country? And a lot of Hispanics, but that's not Portuguese. It sounds like a little bit, but it's not Portuguese. So we won't do it. So I decide, the Lord gave me this idea. You know few people that speak Portuguese. They are members of the church. So why don't you go to their neighborhood and ask them to bring their relatives, which often speak Portuguese, and have a worship. So we started groups. So I went to this individual's house. And a young couple, they have a few kids. And I got there and I was going to talk about, I want to preach something for a Seventh-day Adventist. They were a Seventh-day Adventist. So I want to say something that will be stimulating for them, mentally stimulating for them. So I need to prepare myself well. I prepared myself well, and I got there. And I was ready. We knelt down, we prayed, and then we opened the Bible, and I was supposed to give them a Bible study. And instead of starting with the Bible study, something came to my mind. Talk about this. And by the way, I'm not Pentecostal in that sense. I don't like a... Let's see what is today. Okay, let's preach about this. No, I'm not using that approach. Okay? I like to study before I go. But I still have this feeling. And suddenly I start talking about what I was feeling. I start giving them a Bible study about children, how God has created them. And by the way, I cannot close this message before I read something with you too. Open your Bibles, please. I'll go back to the story. Open your Bibles, please, in the book of James. It was I didn't have no idea that my brother James had a King James version. It was right on, brother. I should have known. James had the King James. Yeah, it should be obvious, right? But I did not know that one. Okay, James. I would like to read verse 12. Now, I'm going to go back to this story, okay? Blessed is, this is James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the person or the man who perseveres under trial, because when he or she stand the test, he or she will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Okay, as I read here, I see not God providing the trial, but it continues. And just in case somebody has doubt, verse 13, when someone is tempted, by the way, the word here is paraiso. In the Greek, it means to be proved, to be tested for good or bad reason, for a test for any reason. Even a test that a teacher gives to the student, that is what it means. When somebody is being tested or going through trial or to temptation, it says no one should say, this is coming from God, because God has no business in afflicting his own creation. Folks, it says here, no one when he's tempted, saying, I've been tempted by God. God tempts no one, and he cannot be tempted by evil. Meaning, evil is not part of his nature. He cannot be using that as a tool. But verse 17. Now I want one of you to stand up with a strong voice and read for us verse 17. Who wants to be the volunteer? To stand up and read verse 17. Who wants to be the one? Yes, my brother. Verse 17 says what?
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen.
It comes to my mind, God, thank you, brother. God sent us good gifts. Not only good was not good enough. He says perfect gift. He said good, and it's a perfect gift. Comes from the one who sent us nothing to afflict us. I hope that you understand. Now back to this story. So I start telling that couple, you know, their kids were all big already. But for some reason, I decided to talk about children, that they are born without sin. That they, Jesus Christ, let the little ones come to me because such as this is the kingdom. And I start talking about this, Ezekiel 18, Mark, and I gave all the text. And then the couple start crying. By crying. What have I done? And I stopped and I went back a little bit, tried to rewind and said, what did I say? And I looked at them and they kept crying. I stopped and I said, what happened? Today is one of the best days of our lives, and that's why we're crying. I says, I still don't understand. You know, cry, best day, it doesn't go along. What is going on? They said, they told a story. They were, he was a Seventh-day Adventist who married a Catholic lady. And he compromised. He went to a Catholic church and married by a priest so that he could have that girl. And they had a baby boy. And the baby boy got ill. They took to the hospital, a Catholic hospital. And this very nice nun, and I've been sarcastic, Lord forgive me, This Catholic nun told both of them, it says, if you don't baptize this baby right now, he's going to go to hell and will be burned forever and ever and ever. You must give us permission to baptize this child right away before he dies. This guy, the man, the Seventh-day Adventist, you know, he compromised to get the girl. But once that he got the girl, he became Seventh-day Adventist again. Isn't that the way it happens all the time? They come and they pretend to be so nice. They all praise Jesus and everything else. Once they get the girl, who wants anything with religion? But now he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he said, no child of mine would not going to be receiving this pagan ceremony. It doesn't need it. She was torn because her parents, the grandparents of the child, they were all Catholics. Her sister, brothers, everybody Catholic. She's the only one torn, and she was still a Catholic in that sense. Then, as a very good wife, she decided to respect her husband. But inside of the heart of that mother, there was one of the worst pain that a mother, a woman can feel. Not only to lose a child, but to imagine that child being burned forever and ever because she made a decision. She has to choose between her husband and her child. That is something that no woman should be put through. No human being should be put in that situation to choose between one love and the other love and end up losing both. Most cases, that's what happens. So in this case, when I told her that the Bible tells me clearly that your child has a better chance to be saved, I should say that your child is saved, is better than you are because you still can mess up, but that child is already reserved to be in the kingdom because that child is innocent. And I told her that Jesus Christ went to be baptized in order to represent all the innocent. That Jesus Christ went to the cross to represent all those that are guilty. So, that's why they cried. And let me say this to you, my brothers and sisters. You need to become a real messenger with a real message. And the message that I find in the book of Jonah, in every book in this Bible, that God is gracious and He is anxious to provide forgiveness. But God will not compromise. Don't get me wrong. I'm not teaching universalism, which says that everybody's going to be saved no matter what. No, if you will be in heaven, it will be your choice. If you be out of heaven, it will be your choice. God has given you that responsibility. Whatever you choose, it is up to you. And now can the message be proclaimed? The messages are not sent out. How can the people know if nobody tells them? We need to be the one. Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all the people who are good Seventh-day Adventists and go out and preach. Oh, I thought that's what I was saying there. Yes, brothers and sisters, we need to preach. There are some people that will be in the kingdom because of you, sister. Because of you, sister. Because of you, little one. Because of you, brother. There will be somebody there in the kingdom because you lived a Christ-like life. May the Lord bless you richly as He has blessed me for so many years and He will continue to bless. I know for sure. I love the God that I serve. I love Him so much. And I do not apologize for Him. I'm very anxious for you to grasp the same understanding that I have, that the God that is in the Bible is an awesome God. let's stand up in higher ground.